Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's a word that we probably only use generally in the month of December. Hark. Get ready. Look out. A thrilling voice. The voice of John the Baptist is sounding, is crying out, is piercing the silence. Matthew 3, verse 1, and Matthew 11, next week, we're going to hear more about John the Baptist, who is in prison, who is going to ask of Jesus, are you the Christ, or should we wait for another one? But today, we're at the in Matthew chapter 3. Between Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 3 is a span of about 30 years. You remember, and we'll hear this in about a month or so. We'll hear in Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12 is the Magi who come to visit Jesus. And then we get the Holy Family who go to Egypt in order to escape the killing of the innocents. And then they eventually come back to Nazareth at the end of Matthew chapter 2. And then fast forward 30 years to John the Baptist. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding as he cries out in the wilderness of Judea. That's what Matthew 3 verse 1 and 2 says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, proclaiming in the wilderness of Judea, down in the southern part of Israel. And he said a word that if you're going to think of aside from JTB, thinking about John the Baptist, but the main word when you think about his message, what is the word you think of about John the Baptist's message? Repent. Yeah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is drawing near. Like a drumbeat, closer, closer, closer. Or watching a parade, and the beginning of the parade has already started, and somewhere, you don't know how long the parade is going to be, eventually he is going to be here. We as Christians and as Lutheran Christians, we especially talk about things in this way in terms of a paradox. We live in a tension of the now, but we also look forward to the not yet. The now, we know that our King has come and he reigns and he will come again, and yet we hope for the not yet. See, faith looks to the already, what God has already done and is doing, but hope longs for the not yet, the thing that hasn't happened yet. So John the Baptist is very clear. He says, repent. Well, how long should we wait to repent? No, now. Now is the time. Just do it. Do it, do it, do it. Repent now. Well, the title of the sermon is not my best. I don't know. I don't rank my titles. In fact, I kind of panic when I have to have a title. But this title this week is really poor, I think. Thinking about getting ready versus getting ready. And here's what I was thinking about with respect to that title. Is that, I don't know about you, but maybe you have something in your home where you're thinking about doing something. And so we'd say something like this. Hey, do you think we ought to think about cleaning up the house before a company comes over? You think we ought to think about doing that? And I don't know what that means exactly, because it doesn't mean we're actually going to do it. You know, we ought to think about cleaning up the house a little bit. You know, I mean, I have a good friend with my college roommate. He was always thinking about something, or he was always getting ready. So no matter what it is that we wanted to do, he would sit there, usually with a book on his lap, and he'd say, well, I'm thinking about getting ready to study. He was always thinking about getting ready to study. He was just in a state of getting ready to get ready, which meant he did absolutely nothing. So, for instance, when we think about, you think we ought to think about cleaning up the house, and we have company coming, now, because my mom has consented to this, I can follow her location on the Find My Friends on, like, an iPhone. And so I track that, and I notice when mom gets about a half hour away, that's when everybody springs into action. And if you've seen... If you've seen like that Facebook video or whatever with the parody of the mom running around, go, 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 and yelling at the dog and throwing pillows and fluffing pillows, but it's not good enough, and running the vacuum, that's kind of what our house is like at that point. We move from just thinking about doing something to actually doing it. See, John the Baptist is saying, if you've just been thinking about, you know, we ought to think about repenting. He's saying, do it now. Repent now. And John the Baptist is calling for more than what we might think of as an ongoing life of repentance. In this case, it's more severe. It means be converted. The things that you all have been doing down in Jerusalem, it is not right. Stop that and do this new thing. God is at work and he is calling you back to him. Be converted. And this message that John the Baptist is proclaiming is a continuation of a larger story, a story that we know is all throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew that God had made a promise that He would undo, that He would reverse the curse, and there were prophets who came, and we heard prophets like Isaiah this morning who would proclaim something is about to happen. And then all the way to the end of the Old Testament, the prophet, I almost said it wrong, Malachi. I'm going to say Malachi because I make about the Italian. But Malachi proclaims that one is coming. And there's about a 400-year span between the end. Is it 400 years, Pastor Luke, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament? And in that 400-year span, you may think there's kind of a silence. So Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. And then suddenly, hark, a thrilling voice is sounding, the voice of John the Baptist breaks that silence. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah." Elijah Belshner? No, Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day when the Lord returns, and He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And I, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so here is John the Baptist. Hark, pay attention. A thrilling message, a thrilling voice breaks the silence, the voice of God's messenger. And we get that new Elijah picture as John is out there and he wears a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food, as we talked about, is locusts and wild honey. And John the Baptist is doing a good thing. See, God is not silent. And he has this call to repentance, although it is painful on the one hand, if you're not doing what you should be doing, it is a good thing because God is not silent. He wants His people to be ready. Not just, you ought to think about getting ready. He's saying, be ready. And some of the people heard this message and they responded in 3 verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were going out to him, to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the river. And this is a good thing. They're going out there and they're confessing their sins. Their hearts that would otherwise be hearts of stone or would spew out filth and sin are now hearts that broken and confessing now are hearing that God is doing a new thing, that He washes them clean. But there's a little bit of change in tone here, maybe more than a little bit. Because at verse 7, it says, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You baby snakes." Baby snake? No, I just come in. That's not. You know what a baby snake is? Yeah, I just made up the term right now. So I was wondering if you were just going to help me out there. Garrett, I put you on the spot. Yeah, you brood of vipers! Is this a compliment? Hey, good to see you, you brood of vipers. No, it's a terrible thing. You little snakes, you children of the snake, the serpent. You've come out here, and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" And here we have this echo of the Old Testament in Malachi. It's God saying, "I'm going to come, and there's going to be a day of utter destruction." So John the Baptist's message to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees is one of just judgment. And then he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance," because faith results in action. It's not merely just thinking about doing something or thinking about getting ready to get ready. Like, there is actually fruit that comes with faith, with hearing what God has said and not just listening but also doing. And John the Baptist is one that is one of judgment against those in Israel who have not repented. It can't just be talk. I think we know that. We don't like people to just all talk but don't actually back it up. And so for John the Baptist, when he's talking about repentance, and here stand before him the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it is saying at the deepest level in your heart, acknowledging that before God I am filthy and unclean and deserve only wrath. And then in confessing sin and the depth of everything that cuts us off from God and one another, and then looking and trusting that God actually has come and he is doing this thing. And then to hear what John the Baptist is saying, he's saying that the reign of heaven, so you're getting a picture right now, but there's one that John the Baptist says who is mightier than I, who is coming. And then he anticipates, because he's heard it before in verse 9. He says, don't presume to say to yourselves, well, look, we have Abraham as our father. Because, you know, we've been around a long time, and we're part of that family, or a couple of those families, and we know the traditions, and that's why we are here. He said, forget about that. Because God is able from these stones, these inanimate objects, to raise up children for Abraham. See, they were relying on their Abrahamic descent in an ethnic sense, at a blood level. And they think falsely that just because of that, that's why the promise applies to them. But the only way to be a child of God, a child of Abraham, is if God calls you and makes you his child. So this is a radical message. It's very upsetting because many of the people, like, what are you talking about? This is completely different than what we had grown up with. And it upsets a lot of people, except for maybe one group of people, the group that's actually come out and been baptized by John. They're thrilled because they see and hear that God is doing something here. And then he says, even now, and we get this judgment, and it is a strong picture, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not, and here we hear it again, this connection between faith and action, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he goes into this end time picture in the last two verses. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, baptism is kind of the minor theme here. The major theme is that the king is coming and he will come again. So on the one hand, Jesus will come and this baptism of fire, maybe associated with judgment, and the baptism of the Spirit associated with life and salvation. And he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, he's not saying, well, look, he's thinking about at some point grabbing his winnowing fork. He's thinking about getting ready to do that. He's saying it's already in his hand. He's coming. It's going to happen. See, this is a severe text, right? You read this gospel, you say, this is the gospel of the Lord, and I don't know if it's one that produces a smile. Hopefully it produces maybe kind of like a hark. Get ready, pay attention, because this is serious business. And we get this picture, and I was looking yesterday at some photos of Jesus, who is the king who's coming to judge, and it looks like in an Orthodox church, if you would take this kind of rounded shape and expand it over like half of the sanctuary here, and then up at the top of that, there is this picture of Jesus, and he has a very stern look on his face, and he has both of his arms out like this. He's not signaling a touchdown, because it's a lot mightier than like touchdown Jesus at Notre Dame. No, I mean, he is ripped. He has been using an axe. He is strong. And imagine if every Sunday you look up and you saw that Jesus looking back at you, ready. It's the truth of who he is. He's the mightier one. He is the mightiest one. In fact, he's off of our scale. And yet, on the other hand, we know, and we had a picture last week as we think about this, that Jesus, the King, is going to come on that day, and every person, we will look in faith to him, and we will shout and cheer and say, "This is our King. Behold, salvation has come to us." Both of these things are true at the same time. This was the tension that Martin Luther would acknowledge when he would look at a carving, and on one side of Jesus, in Jesus' head, one side is a sword coming out of his mouth, and the other side is a lily. And Luther would wonder, which one is meant for me? The sword, which is judgment and death, or the lily, which is life and salvation? Well, the difference is faith. Faith that looks up to Jesus and confesses him as Savior and Lord. Jesus, who has come for people who know they are sinners, that's you and me, who confess that every fiber of our being is impacted by sin, and yet we also know and confess that God has spoken a word that's true, that he has come for us, that he reigns, and that he will come again. This is the tension that hark, a thrilling voice is sounding, brings out in verse 4. So when next he comes in glory... Right, so we're looking forward to that day. That's our ultimate hope. And the world is wrapped in fear. That's Jesus with the sword coming. He will shield us with his mercy and with his words of love draw near. In the same way in the scriptures, when Jesus says to those who cower before him in fear and faith, he says, "Don't be afraid." He says that to you and me still. The picture of the good shepherd up there in the back of the church who's holding on to two lambs. Think of that as you're one of those lambs. He's holding on to you. But not just you. There's an entire flock there gathered close to him. So get ready. The King has come 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He came in a different way. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He was lifted up on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He is reigning, and he will return. So get ready. So last week it was look forward to the coming of the King. He's coming again, and he will renew all of his creation. But this week it's, well, faith. Faith looks to and trusts in the already. The now. Trust in the fact of what already happened at the first advent. What happens is happening now, but hope longs for the not yet. But the question is, what does this not yet mean? I think many of us, Pastor Luke and I talk about this often, we think, well, the main thing is that, well, I'm going to die and go to heaven. But that's not the main hope for a Christian. You see, Advent, we said, no, it's not about us getting up to God. It's that God has come down to us. And God continues to come in this way, and one day he will come again. Our hope is knowing that God has done this, he is doing this, and he will do this again. And so John the Baptist says, the reign of heaven is drawing near. He's saying that right there as Jesus is coming right before him. Jesus is the reign of heaven, the center. He is the one who is the Word became flesh, who dwells among us. But it may not mean much to you if you think, well, I just about me dying and going to heaven. Maybe it means everything. It's about Christ coming again to us, making all things new. Trusting that God has already taken action, he sends his Son. He sent John the Baptist to announce that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by dying, by being raised, reigning, and one day his second advent will happen and he will return any moment now. To Christ be the glory. Now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Savior and reigning and returning King. Amen.